Well, this morning I have a word that I'm not sure if this is truly a series yet, just because there are too many things that I feel the Lord is still clarifying within the message, but we're going to start something maybe today. We're going to start something today about the Old Testament prophecies and the Old Testament prophets in particular, because I believe that God is speaking something to us. And so if you would be so kind, I want you to turn to two sections of Scripture, and we're going to highlight a couple different things. The first is going to be in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And then we're also going to turn to the Old Testament book, 1 Kings. 1 Kings. And if you turn to 1 Kings, put your thumb in that area of chapter 17. What I want to speak on today is probably summed up in the question of, do you have an environment in your life where God can do something miraculous? Do you have the proper environment where God can do what would seem impossible? And I believe that that's important. It's not talking about the circumstances. I'm actually talking about you. If you were an ecosystem, an environment in your life, and especially in your heart, your disposition, the way you think, the way you do life, is there an environment in your life, in you, where God has the freedom to do something miraculous? I really do believe, you may not agree with me, but I do believe we have a will and we have the choice to either live in such a way where it opens up the heavens and gives God great opportunity to move in our lives. Or we can live in another way and it can really restrict and hinder. It's just not the right environment for God to do what maybe God wants to do in your life. And I believe He does want to do great and mighty things in your life. So what is the environment? That's what we're going to talk about today. And that's why we're going to these two particular sections of Scripture. So Luke chapter 18, and we're going to read verses 1 through 8. And let me see, who's got that real quick? Who's there in Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8? Troy, run on down here, would you? Come on down here, and then would you read in the microphone this awesome section of Scripture? Sure. There you go.
Then He spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to Him, saying, get justice for me for my adversary. And He would not for a while, but afterward He said within Himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge His own elect who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth?
Amen. Okay, just hang out right there. Go ahead and sit on that chair. This is the Troy reading chair. And the Troy reading chair. All right, did everybody hear that and get that? Awesome parable. That's about one widow, right? The main summary of that is there's a takeaway. The moral of the story, so to speak, is faithful persistence, right? Keep knocking, keep pursuing. That faithfulness, right? That is such a key takeaway from the moral of that story. But now let's go to a story about another widow in 1 Kings chapter 17. Would you read 1 Kings 17 verses 8 through 16? And could you do it in like an English accent? Never. I'm sorry. Never. That's just me being weird.
8 through 16, you said?
Yes. Elijah. Chapter 17, verses 8 through 16.
Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath, And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in my cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor the jar of oil run dry, until the day of the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah.
Praise God. Thank you, Troy. Yeah, that was awesome. Yeah, cool. Yeah, you could sit there, though. I mean, if you want. It's like a front row seat, box seats. Yeah, there's no chicken wings. I'm sorry, man. So I love that. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your scripture today, the words that we read and the words that we wholeheartedly believe and we look to feed us with the life that we need and to really work in our hearts all that you want to do. So, Lord, bring forth out of your word today. Speak to us according to your will, everything we need to hear. Let our hearts be stirred. Let these words burn in us and produce great fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so the atmosphere that I'm going to identify are just in two words, faith and grace. Faith and grace. What is the environment that gives God the opportunity to do the miraculous? Faith and grace. When I talk about faith, what I'm meaning is, it's similar to when you were a kid. Did you play games by yourself? Usually, I did. Maybe this is a time of confession. I had a lot of imaginary friends. I did all kinds of weird things. And one of the things I did when I was a kid was I liked to play like I had superpowers or all kinds of stuff. And sometimes it was just as simple as if I got a new pair of shoes, I just believed I could run faster with them. And sometimes it was elaborate as if my mom made a cape. I would put the cape on and I could believe I had supernatural something, strength. I could jump over small molehills. I could run and fly for about 2 feet at a time, things like that. I never quite pushed the limits to climb on top of the roof like some of my friends did and try and fly off the roof, things like that. But I had a great sense of imagination and awareness of how fun it is to just for a minute believe. I think as I've gotten older, I've become more skeptical, maybe more pessimistic, and it comes to me very naturally. I'm very sarcastic. And so years ago when that song, I Believe I Could Fly, came out, I don't know how many of you know it. I listened to that song, and in fact, we used it one time. We were doing an outreach in a juvenile detention center, and we had written a play about how God comes into the darkest situations and saves people, and their whole life is different, and they make a difference. And the play was called Here, and the subtitle was just basically said, Here, You Can Make a Difference. And it was all about gangs and all that kind of stuff. And at the end of that, our altar call involved this big Jesus freak saved black guy who had a great voice, and he sang, I believe I could fly, I believe I could touch the sky. And I would listen to that as we sang it and toured it in Kansas City, St. Louis, and went to these different places and done it. And I would sit backstage and I would just be like, this is the dumbest song ever. Why do we have to sing dumb songs like this? But it was responded to. People were like, yeah, I believe it. I see that open door. I see me running through it. I see me doing that. And I was sitting there thinking, why do we have to sing that stuff? And the same feelings creep into my heart whenever I go into like a business office and they have those cornball motivational posters. You know what I'm talking about? It's like they're weird motivational posters that I look at and I go, ha, whatever, just persistence, and that's a waterfall, or think positive and it's a horizon, or, you know, I don't know what it is, or it's a bunch of little pebbles and it's like small things make a big difference. And I'm like, ugh. And I walk away and I just kind of mock it. But here this morning, I have to kind of talk out of both sides of my mouth. We have to cultivate an attitude, an environment of expectation. As a Christian, there's no wiggle room for me. Sarcasm and pessimism all rolled into one. I can't get away from the fact that God has called Christians to have a sense of optimism and hope where they say, nah, I don't see it half empty. I see God flowing like crazy, and that water is just filling the cup, and now it's filling every other cup around it. That's the way God's people think. They don't look at like the promised land that they're supposed to possess. If you remember the story of the 12 spies that went into the promised land during the Exodus, during all of that time, they went in to spy the land, and only two of them came back saying, we can do it. Everybody else is like, don't do it. It's crazy. The giants are big. This is scary. See, God has called us to be the type of individual that even if you see giants, you go, we can knock them out. And even if you see a lot of things that have to be cleared out in order for you to possess what God's promised, you go, I can take my mountain. I was referring to Caleb, who was one of the two who had a different spirit. He had an environment in his heart that could have the miraculous. And so even when he was 80, he had an attitude and a heart that says, I still haven't got everything God's wanted me to have. And so he would look over there at the mountain. He said, that's my mountain. So even in his 80s, he said, I'm going to go take that mountain. That's the type of attitude we've got to have. So as much as I hate to say it, we as Christians have to be able to sing with a whole heart. I believe I can fly. I believe I can touch the sky. Instead of my parody of it, I really do like stir fry. I really, never mind. That's all right. So we have to have that positive optimism. Often, we don't have that. Often we come into God's presence or we come to church with an attitude of prove, show me. Well, I want you to do. I'm going to show me a miracle and then I might believe that you can do miracles. And I go, man, that's pretty tough. Have you ever had someone have that attitude with you? If you were a salesman and you're coming in and that attitude is there and it never goes away, you're probably not going to make the sale. There has to be a sense of trust so that at some point the customer goes, okay, I believe you. You're going to deliver. I'll spend the money and I'll purchase it based on what you've told me. And all right, this is great. In God's economy, what we purchase it with hunger and expectation. Did anybody hear that? You've got to be hungry and you have to be expectant. God doesn't work in his economy with the other kind of currency. Show me. Prove it. That's called doubt. That's called building big walls. And in that kind of economy, even Jesus Christ said, I couldn't really do much more than just a little here and a little there. Do you hear me? That's what Jesus said. There was so much unbelief in this town, I couldn't even do much. And I believe that can happen in our hearts too. And for various reasons. So this morning, as I look at this story of both of these ladies, both of these widows, something was unique about them. They had a faith and an optimism. The first one said, if I just keep knocking, something good is bound to happen. That's a pretty cool thing. And then the second one in 1 Kings 17, that one really throws me for a loop. Because how do I know that she was expecting? Here's what I see. Here's the first observation that I make from 1 Kings 17. God was aware of that widow's situation, and she somehow persisted in everything that she was doing. She persisted in the day-to-day, and she believed, no doubt,
that God was going to work everything out. Now, you may think that I'm making a lot of speculation here, but this is the same attitude that we read in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. In Romans 8, 28, it says, if you love God, you've got to believe that God will work all things together for your good. You've got to believe somehow that God's going to work things out to be a blessing to you, to shape your faith, or to do something powerful in your life. Have you ever doubted that? There's been times in my life where I'm like, God, I don't know how you're going to work this one out. I just don't even know it. I wish I could see things from your side, because from my side, this stinks. But from God's perspective, he sees where you're at. He knows where you're at. He's not forgotten it. And this little widow woman has proven to me by her actions that she still believed God could do something. She still believed. She still carried on. So I don't know about you, but if we ever allow the idea that God has somehow passed you by and went to someone else, it starts to kill that attitude of expectation. If someone feels like that, they stop asking God for things. They stop praying sometimes. Why? What's the point of prayer? I've prayed about it. You know what? God just doesn't listen to me anymore. Maybe God's listening to Trisha's prayers now, and God's just not listening to me anymore. Maybe God listens to Pastor Ben's prayers, but he's just not listening to mine. So what's the point of praying anymore? If we get to that place where you feel like God is so far removed from your life and your situation, that should be like a mayday sign. That should be mayday, 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 because you can't let go of the reality that God is with you right now where you're at. You've got to hold on to that, no matter what your situation or circumstances, because that's where the trust can begin to enter again into your heart. You know that with God, he can change things. You can't cut that out. It's powerful, and it's very, very true. You know, I guess I got to stop here for a second and ask the question. Let's look at Elijah for a second. Elijah is the prophet to the nation of Israel, and it's during a time when King Ahab and his queen Jezebel, and Ahab married this queen Jezebel. She's the daughter of a king of another land who was pagan and worshipped Baal and all this kind of stuff. And they married, and Ahab thought it was appropriate to just mix worships and all that kind of stuff and compromise everything. And he, as a nation that was supposed to be committed to God, he began to walk away from the Lord and mixed all the worship in Israel. And the nation of Israel just began to fall apart. And so during that time of falling apart, God sent the prophet Elijah and basically began to say, hey, you've got to keep your faith. You've got to stay committed to me. I'm your God. And while Ahab was leading the nation down compromise and all kinds of hypocrisy and walking away from the Lord, there was a man of God, Elijah, who was standing against that, saying, serve God. Serve God with all your heart. Stay faithful to God. And in that environment, God judged them, and he judged them with famine. There's a point to this. During this season, this widow, who is a part of the nation of Israel, is being judged along with every other person in the nation of Israel because people are forgetting God and they're compromising in all kinds of areas of their life. She's suffering famine just because of sin in the world, iniquity in all kinds of people's hearts. She's about to die because of God's judgment on the rebellion of Israel. And in spite of living in those circumstances, when the prophet of God shows up and begins to talk to her and say, hey, would you go get me a glass of water, and would you make me a cake, and would you trust me that God's going to do a miracle for you? She follows each of those little tests, and she proves that she still had hope. She still had hope that God could do something, even though she was in the darkest of circumstances and probably felt like, well, we deserve it. You know, we walked away. Maybe God really does need to give us a zinger. See, I don't even think that even if you're dealing with the fallout of sin in your life, as a Christian, there's hope. I don't care if you're dealing with the sin of a loved one or the sin and the iniquity in your own heart. When you come to the Lord and you truly just fall before Him, He is a gracious and a loving God, and He will not count your sins against you. He will do everything and anything to work it together for your good. And if you can hold out on that, you begin to build an expectation for a miracle. You really do. And you know what? I've got to do that sometimes. I've got to say, God, You're a great God. You're bigger than sin. You're bigger than the circumstances. You're bigger than anything. And You can do what no one else can do. It stirs up a faith and an expectation. And so I am so glad that Elijah came to this woman. Now, here's another thing that I have to say about Elijah. You know, Elijah came to her in a time of famine so that he could be fed. And only three times does this happen in Elijah's life where he's miraculously fed. And the time right before this, he was led to a little brook and he was fed by the water in a time of famine and drought and all that kind of stuff. And he was also fed by ravens. Think about this. Elijah was fed miraculously by a brook in the time of famine and all kinds of desolation, and by birds. They were his, like, wait staff. They came and they brought him food every day. Now, if God can do that, think about this. This is just the simple kid logic. Why would God feel the need to send him to a person? God could do anything. He's proving it. He's feeding him with water and ravens. There's no limit to what God could do. He could just miraculously make food appear, like manna. If that's the kind of miracle-working God that we serve, why would God tell this prophet to go to a widow? Why would He do that? I'll tell you why. Because God says that He's going to work things together for your good. And if you look at this in 1 Corinthians 10, 11, it kind of proves us. All right, we'll go there. 1 Corinthians 10, 11. Let's look at this real quick. It says, now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. The reason I highlight this scripture is because God sent Elijah to that woman so that you and I could be reading this story and talking about it today. Thousands of years later, God wants you and I to hear this story so that you can have faith. That if you're going through something right now, God can deliver in any means possible, but I'm telling you something, He's not left you alone, and He will no doubt send His word to your life, but you've got to be expecting. You've got to be ready for it, because when the prophet shows up, you can't miss it. You've got to be ready for it. Stir up that expectation, and that's what she did. How do I know this? Well, let's go back to the story. In 1 Corinthians 17, what does he do? So Elijah goes to the town of Zarephath, and he's sitting there because God has told him there's going to be a widow that I'm going to have miraculously feed you. He sees this lady getting some water, and he just opens up the conversation. Hey, can you give me some water? And I'm sure she says, if you only knew what I'm going through, you wouldn't even bother me right now. So she gets some water, and as she's going to help him out, he interrupts and says, oh, wait, one more thing. Would you also make me some food? I'm telling you, something's happening here in this lady's life. It's like God is testing her. Did you catch the first test? The first test was just simply charity and grace. Don't forget what I'm talking about right now. If you want a miracle in your life, if you want to have an environment for God to do the miraculous, you have to have that expectation. You got to keep going, but you also have to maintain charity. You have to maintain love, grace. You have to maintain that excellent way. Paul wrote about the most excellent way. As God's miracle, His Spirit is moving in church services and in our life as a Christian, as we follow the Spirit, the most excellent way isn't prophecy. The most excellent way isn't signs and wonders. The most excellent way is love. Faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. There is something so important about maintaining an atmosphere of grace when you're going through difficult circumstances. And that first test was quite simply, I showed up, there's the lady, and I asked her if she's going to be kind. That's basically what he did. And she was. She was kind. Did she have every reason not to be kind? You bet. It was the perfect storm of, I don't have to be kind. There's a famine going on. I'm a widow. My hubby died. And I got a kid, and I have to supply everything for this kid. And it's in a time where everyone's in famine, and everybody's in want, and I'm barely getting enough water so we can survive as long as we have survived. And then on top of that, you want me to help you. That's crazy. But instead of responding in that way, she responds with gentleness and kindness. So I'm just going to challenge you. How do you do when you're in difficult situations and you know you need God to do something that only God can do? When you're in the middle of that situation, do you feel the test of Christian charity and kindness? Do you ever give in to that little inner, it's there at times. You need a miracle. Life is not really moving smoothly. So how do you respond? You respond like Pastor Ben does sometimes. You have a short fuse and a big boom. Or what? Soak that bomb in the water of the Holy Spirit and replenish grace. Because if you want to see God doing something miracle in your life, you've got to maintain that atmosphere of grace. That's just important. And she did. So we see that she maintained grace in the middle of her situation. She was faithful. She maintained grace. And she did good things. I just love this. I think it's funny how in church worlds especially, we view difficult times as a get out of serving card. Okay, pause message for a second, and I just want to encourage us. If ever you get to the place in your Christian commitments where you feel like you legitimately have a reason to stop doing what is good, you follow me? It's a big qualifier. Have you ever got to the place where you feel tempted? I don't need to continue in this good thing I'm doing. And you tell yourself, you've earned some time off. You have committed to serve God in such a visible way. You give, you're kind, all this other stuff. And you keep a list of all the good things that you're doing till the point where at the end of the list you go, so let someone else give for once. Let someone else serve for once, or at least for the first time. And suddenly you see the tone change. You're not going to see a miracle in your life. Why? You're not cultivating grace and you're giving up. You're not maintaining faith. You're not maintaining that course. And I see in this widow woman a faith that is really solid. In the midst of all of that circumstance, she did not allow herself to give an excuse to herself to say, I don't have to serve you, prophet. Instead, she said yes and just went to do it. And then God immediately said, okay, well, I'm not done asking. How about another thing? Oh. And she was willing, but she was honest. This is the next point. If you want to see an environment for God to do something miraculous in your life, think of what this lady did. She not only was willing to serve, even though she had tons of excuses why she didn't have to keep serving or doing good or all that, but here's the other thing. When God asked her to do all that stuff, let me remember my point. Look at that. I get so caught up in what I'm thinking and then I forget. Oh, there you go. Whew. In verse 12, she was honest about where she was at. She didn't play games. This is important about the environment of miracles because a lot of times we think faith is ignoring the way things are. That's not faith. That's called make-believe. You have to be real with the way things are. You can't mince words, and you don't have to be stressed over words either. There's not this hypersensitivity to, don't say what it really is like right now, because if you say what it's really like, maybe the devil's going to hear too, and it's always going to stay that way. Oh, stop it. It's not that sensitive of an issue. You don't have to play those games with yourself. This lady was very real and candid with the prophet. She basically is going through the worst time in her entire life.
And when he says, hey, would you give me some water? She says, yes, I will. She kept the grace alive. And he said, oh, and would you also give me some food? And she went, well, let me be real with you for a second. It's a time of famine. I don't have much. I have just a little bit of flour, and I have just a little bit of oil, and I'm a widow. And what I'm about to do is, you kind of interrupted me while I was about to make that into my last meal. And we were going to eat that meal, and it's the last meal basically that anybody I know has. And so we're just going to die after we eat it because there's nothing in our whole town. There's nothing anywhere. So she was very truthful and honest with where she was at. And this is the challenge I want to give to you. You have to be honest with yourself about what your need is when you need a miracle. You can't just say, hey, I need a miracle. God, you know what it is, so just do it. Be real with God. Say, God, I need a miracle. And you see the situation and I see the situation. Maybe you're depressed and you need freedom from that depression. Maybe you need a breakthrough in your relationships and God's got to do a miracle in that. Maybe God's got to do a miracle in some other area of your life, sickness, disease, whatever it may be. You've got to be gut level, grit, honest with God and honest with yourself and say, this is only going to work if I know exactly what the need is and I put it all before you and I say, God, just there's no other way. I mean, it's death or you. That's it. She was honest. And so I challenge us to be honest with the need in our lives. But she didn't stop there, did she? She took a step of faith that I pray you and I can take those steps of faith. Trust the Lord and take steps of faith and see not just the atmosphere of loving grace maintained in our lives, but the true fruit of faith. And that's obedient action. Obedient action. Here's where the test of faith came to a point for her. In that moment when that prophet said, I want you to make a cake and I want you to make it and feed me first, it was actually a test to see if she would be willing to put feet to every faith that she had. She obviously believed God was real. She obviously believed that God had put inside her a heart for faith and love and all that, and she was keeping it alive in the midst of horrible circumstances. But that wasn't the main point yet. The main point was God says, now I want you to take a step of faith and do something no one would ever do. I want you to put me first and make your last meal for me, the prophet. And she said, okay, I'll do it. I'll do it. I would love to pick her brain and say, what possessed you to say yes? At that moment, I'll tell you, the only thing that would possess someone is she was probably singing the song, I believe God can make me fly, or at least make stir fry for us in the famine. I believe God can do whatever God wants to do because he's God. I just believe in God. It's like the song we sang earlier. I can climb this mountain with my hands wide open. Why? Because God. That's it. There's a God factor here. And I believe something inside of her said, I believe God. All right, I'm going to make it. And it clicked in her and she obeyed. And this is the fun thing. The fruit of your faith, the fruit of your charis, your grace, that love and merit of God in your life. Here's the fruit. This is the fruit she experienced. And this is what you're going to see in your life. If you maintain faith and maintain grace in the midst of the ugliest of circumstances, this is the fruit you will see in your life. Not just God's sustaining power in your life, but in those lives of the people around you, they will see it too. Good Christian brother and sister this morning, I want you to know this. You will have the most visible faith ever if you maintain your love and if you maintain your trust that God can do the impossible. If you maintain your love and you maintain the trust that God can do the impossible, here's what people around you will see, the miraculous. Did you catch in that little story in 1 Kings 17? Not just her and her son ate, but her whole household ate. Not just her and her son and her whole household ate, but the prophet ate. Not just her and her whole family and the prophet ate, but it was so impacting, she cleared out a room in her attic so that the prophet could move in when he was in town, and he stayed in their upstairs bedroom. This woman's life changed. And everyone in the community said, hey, there's famine in the land, but I know someone who's got a supply. I know somebody who has a sustaining power. And when they know that lady, they could probably recall, oh yeah, she seemed to be always loving and kind. I don't know why everybody else hated everybody in a time of famine and chaos, but she seemed to have a love about her. And then they also said, yeah, and she always seemed optimistic, like God's going to work everything out for her good. And why would she think that? He's judging us. Come on. But then when they saw the miracle, they said, oh, forget all that other stuff. Can we have some food too? Forget all that other stuff. Can we see it too? I want to taste and see. Church, would you stand with me this morning? I just want to pray over you, and I want to ask you to do something. I want to ask you to do what maybe is the most important thing in our Christian life. I want you to open up your heart and your mind. Your heart is the seat of your will and your emotions. Your emotions matter. Your emotions matter. If you're too discouraged and you're too depleted to believe, something's got to change. You have to have a sense of expectation that God can do. But sometimes we get to a place where we're too down and you can't believe it. But I'm here to tell you, as a pastor, I stand in this pulpit, I speak, not the words of Ben. I believe I'm speaking as I'm supposed to speak, the words of God. And I'm telling you, there is no real legitimate reason to despair. You don't have to despair this morning. I don't care what the odds are. You serve a God, he doesn't even check the statistics. He doesn't even care about the odds. Why? He made everything. So he doesn't even look at the economy's ups or downs or any of that. He doesn't even care. He doesn't worry about a single thing. And he doesn't worry about a single thing pertaining to your life. Why? Because he's got this. He's got this. And so if you're in a down place today, I want you to close your eyes and I want you to hear my words, because I believe they're God's words to you. I proclaim to you a year of blessing and favor, and you can't allow yourself to expect harm and expect bad anymore. Stop that thinking right now. You got to put it out of your head right now. And I want you to remember that cornball song, I Believe I Can Fly. Why? Because you're a believer in God. And with God, all things are possible. Stir up your expectation of good. Why? Romans 8, it tells us he'll work all things together for your good. I don't care what the circumstances are. I don't care if you're staring at an empty bank account. God can do what no one else can. God's awesome. I don't care if you got disease. God can do something. I don't care if you're losing all hope because you're just disappointed after disappointed after. God will not disappoint. He knows where you're at, and he is the game changer. That's God. So stir up that expectation this morning and that faith, and stop thinking and dwelling on any of that other stuff. Why? It's pointless. It's not making a difference, is it? Let God make the difference. And I believe something will happen. So open up your heart, your mind, your will, and your emotions to that expectation. Here's the other thing I want you to open up to. I'm going to give you permission right now as your pastor and as your friend in the Lord. I want to give you permission to love people. I want you to love them, even if you feel depleted. I want you to love them. You have no excuse not to love people. You got to love them no matter what the situation is, in season and out of season. I don't care. If you were a tree, you're a fig tree in God's kingdom. And when he says, I want you to love, you got to have some fruit. You got to love. Even if you just lost your job that day, you still got to be loving on that day. Even if Scott Binkowski cuts you off on a highway and you can't yell at him, you got to love him. He doesn't do that, by the way. He's a good driver, you know. So you got to love him. And that is something you have to almost tell yourself. Be loving. Be loving. And cultivate that in your life. Cultivate it in your life. Now, here's why I'm asking you to think about these things. Because I believe this message is set up by God. This is a divine appointment because God has set you up to show himself mighty through you. I don't know what that's going to look like in each of your lives, but I believe if you're here this morning, God's eyes are roaming this entire earth to find out if there's anyone he can show up and show himself mighty through.
And he's looking right now in your heart and in my heart, and he's asking, do they believe? Are they cultivating a loving kindness? Because I want to move in a mighty way. Do they believe? And is there love? Is there grace? Is there faith? Is there an atmosphere for a miracle to happen? In 1 Chronicles 16, it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, it says that the eyes of the Lord search the whole earth so he can find out who he can show himself mighty through. That's not stopped. He's still doing it. So, we're going to close our eyes right now, and I'm going to go to the Lord in prayer. And Heavenly Father, I want to just ask you to do the impossible in our lives. And we expect it. Lord, we stir it up right now. We stir up that wonderful hope and expectation of you. Holy Spirit, we lift our hands towards heaven. And we say, fall like a mighty rain in this place. Lord, like a wind, blow through our hearts and our minds. Blow out every doubt and unbelief and every dusty thing. And let our hearts feel the breeze of your Spirit. Let our minds feel the burning passion of your Holy Spirit. Burn up all the useless thoughts. And let only our faith remain right now. Holy Spirit, burn. Burn in us. Lord God, as you've said in your word, that faith comes from hearing your words, that gospel truth, and the things that you speak forward. Lord, as we hear that you proclaim favor over our lives and you speak your word into our lives, let our hearts ignite with fire with that word. And we hold on to it. In Jesus' name, we hold on to it. Lord, right now I ask for a blessing on every single person so that we would have grace for one another, grace for even those that are ungodly. Lord, grace for those that we don't know, the stranger, and those that really demand love. Lord, let there be a river of love in this place, in this your church. Let there be a river of love in this city of Green Bay. Lord, let this entire city be filled with an expectation of good and an outward expression of love, where we tolerate what we couldn't tolerate before, but we tolerate it now. We are kind when no one else is kind. We're giving and we serve when everyone else says, I don't need to anymore. Lord God, I ask for an endowment of grace on every single person sufficient for the need. And I ask for you to break out of heaven and show yourself mighty through Visible Church and every church in this city. Lord, let there be revival in this place. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Well, praise God, and I thank you so much for coming to Visible Church today. You got a great day ahead of you. Serve God with gladness. Amen. If you have any special prayer requests and you want some prayer, please come down and pray with me. Pray with the prayer team, and we're going to maintain that atmosphere of prayer and just focus on the Lord. So please enjoy some coffee and donuts. You guys be blessed, and I'll see you on Wednesday. Oh,